He's being witnesses of God's faithfulness. Would you open your Bible to the Old Testament book of Joshua? We're going to Joshua this morning. As we look at certain witnesses in the Bible on how God used them, we can extract some simple principles to look at our own life and see how God works. How many of you have believed that there are times in your life when you were somewhere where you felt like God has somehow forgotten you? He doesn't work with you. Somehow, something happened. And I'm going to prove to you this morning that God has never forgotten his children. Never. He is always there, and he works even sometimes behind the scene where we don't understand, but he is doing a mighty work. And we use as the launching pad Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to read 9 verses out of that chapter. Let's begin reading. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. How many have ever read that in the New Testament? I will never leave you nor forsake you. These are the exact words Jesus said to his disciples and us. He goes on to say, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let me quickly give you the background as we go into this teaching. First of all, Joshua obviously was the lieutenant of Moses. He was going along Moses for all his life as God has called Moses to assign the Jewish people a place in the promised land, which he never was able to do. So we have 5 books in the Old Testament which were written down by Moses. And so in those 5 books, you find a huge amount of promises God made to the children of Israel. The question, obviously, we have to ask ourselves immediately is, since Moses did not write them down right away, how did the Jewish people, those who were in Egypt, know about these promises? And now we are in the 6th book of the Old Testament, which is the book of Joshua. And Joshua all of a sudden starts with a simple thing. Okay, Moses died. I didn't really want to make that happen. I really did not want to see that happening, period. But it happened. God took him. And so God speaks to Joshua and said, Joshua, you forgot something. Moses is dead. He's not coming back. You are going to have to pick up the torch for where Moses left. Not to fulfill Moses' work, but a brand new work. And I think that's where we want to focus on this morning. Because when God makes promises like we find in the first 5 books of the Old Testament, These promises, which have not yet been fulfilled, will be fulfilled not by God simply intervening constantly, but by God preparing very specific people to bring to the people what they themselves cannot do, the strength, the courage, and the faith to experience the promises of God Almighty. And that's what Joshua is being prepared for. But Joshua himself obviously cannot do it because God gives him millions of people to take care of. And so we want to look this morning at very simple facts. How did Joshua ever get to that place? What did God do? Or let me turn it around. What is God doing with you and me every day so we are being prepared to inherit his promises and therefore become a witness of God's faithfulness to his word? Well, I give you 3 points this morning. The first one is found in verses 7 and 8 of Joshua. And that is, witnesses know and believe, not just know, but know and believe God's promises. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous. Seems like the Joshua maybe had trouble there in that area. So God encourages him and says, be strong and courageous that you may observe to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. How many of you would like to circle the word prosper and say, that's fine, I'm going to claim that one. I want to prosper. But you see that there are strings attached to that prospering or having success or acting wisely, which some translations may say. Then God goes on and he says in the verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You constantly speak it. But you shall meditate in it on the weekend. Is that what he says? What does it say? Oh, let's stop just a second. How often do you meditate in the Word of God? That's a preparatory step. When we meditate in a day and night, it will make us strong to observe and to do according to all that is written in it. In other words, you cannot obey what you don't know. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Meditate in a day or night. You say, well, Pastor, I'm so glad you mentioned that word meditate, because I love to sit in a rocking chair and just go in my mind through the whole world and just meditate on it. I love that. Sometimes I love just to sit under a tree and just look at the tree and adore the tree, how beautiful God made it, and I just like to meditate in it. Is that what God says? The word meditate in the Hebrew simply means focused thinking. Focused thinking. We are engaged in what we are hearing. We are engaged in what we are reading. You know, let me give an example. We can easily sit in a congregation like this, and let's say a child is crying and so, and our mind gets immediately distracted. Mom probably gets distracted, but what about the people around it? So you just abandoned the meditative step. God maybe just wants to speak to your heart at that moment, very precisely, and there's a little interruption. And before you know, you look to the side, and you miss it. It's that simple. That's how life works. How many of you get easily distracted? All of our hands can get up. If the circumstances are right, we get easily distracted. This is what God says to Joshua. I don't want you to be distracted by anything. Make sure that the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You constantly speak it. And you will constantly focusing on it. You will literally hound your brain to meditate on it, to focus on what God says. And once you've gotten a hold of it, then you will have to obey it. That's the last part. Then you will have to obey it. So brings us back to the New Testament. I give you a few scripture verses which we're going to read together. The first one is pretty simple. All of you have memorized that. Romans 10:17. What does it say? Can you read it out loud without me? Read it, would you? Look over to your neighbor and say, I need a better hearing. Just tell him, I need better hearing. I do need better hearing. Hearing the word of God. Joshua had access to God's word, God's promises. How? How? Somebody must have told him. And we're going to look at that a little later, how that works. What did they know and believe about God? What did they hear? What did the parents tell them? Remember, Joshua grew up in an environment of total slavery, under brutal dictatorship. How many of you would say, circumstances do not fare well here? This is no good. So if I can blame my circumstances why I behave erratically every day, Joshua would have the right to claim that one. But Joshua somehow heard some incredible things which his parents, probably his grandparents, and the people around him constantly reminded themselves of. Because how can you and I, or Joshua and the Israelites, go to such tremendous pressure without having hope? And the promises of God gave them the hope. So I lead you to a few scripture verses which Joshua definitely had memorized, which he knew and was hanging on for dear life. Go with me to Genesis chapter 12. Here God speaks to Abraham. Remember, it was Abraham who got a lot of promises from God, and the Hebrew children at that time did not have much to hang on to it. But what they did have, they claimed, they meditated on it, they repeated it constantly. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Joshua's mind, pretty simple. If we are the people who have gotten that promise from God to Abraham, then the nation of Israel should be a blessing to the entire world. How can that be when we are slaves in Egypt? How is that possible? Somehow God has abandoned us. Somehow we did something which cannot fulfill these promises any longer. But look at the next few verses. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. And Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the turban tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. To whom does the land of Canaan belong? To the Hebrew children who are direct descendants of Abraham. Very clearly. And if you obviously would go on and look at the map, you will see that Israel doesn't even have 10% of what God has promised them. Yet. Half of Iraq belongs to Israel. Southern tip of Turkey belongs to Israel. Whole Lebanon belongs to Israel. The Gaza Strip belongs to Israel. The Sinai Desert belongs to Israel. The upper third of Saudi Arabia belongs to Israel. And they have none of it yet. How many of you know God will fulfill his promises? It does not matter what the world is doing. What we are witnessing right now, what's going on in the Middle East, is about this promise. And God will bring it to pass. Joshua knew that. But they were in Egypt, at the other side of the Nile River. And he knew that they were brought up, not in the land promised by God. So it is yet to come. Go to Genesis 15 with me. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" We probably all know that story very well, but let's look through the lenses of Joshua for a second. Abraham heard God make the promises, and yet in Abraham's life, everything pointed in the opposite direction. He was in the land, wherever he went, he had trouble. Does that sound familiar for some of your lives? You turn to the left, you think you heard God, you do it, trouble. You turn to the right, you think you're going to do God's will, trouble. And you say, "Lord, how long? You made us promises that you will be our exceeding great shield. You will give us all these promises. Why are we in this kind of mess?" And Abraham obviously talks with God and says, "God, I got a problem. My problem is, in order to have your promises fulfilled through me, there are elements missing in my life, such as a son. But I came up with a solution, God. I think I probably did not hear you correctly. I think I have a servant in my household which I believe could manage just fine. So I'm going to make him the one who is going to inherit the promises." The problem with that is, it was not Abraham's duty to give the promises or to make it happen. When God makes a promise, he makes it happen. There's a vital lesson for all of us to learn. If we try to force God's promises into our lives in a way that seems good to us, we are actually telling God that we have stopped being a witness of his faithfulness and we are going to help him out. How many of us have done that? Oh boy, do we want to help God out. Poor guy. He somehow lost power. No, we lost faith in his promises. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 22, I gave you more verses so you can do that in the afternoon as homework. Read it through it. Genesis 2:22. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" You need to understand, at that time, God gave Abraham, the promised heir, a son. And now God is testing Abraham. And he said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Scholars believe that mountains was the modern-day Temple Mount. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Joshua knew about this. He knew that God tested Abraham. He knew that Isaac was willing to be sacrificed because his dad told him that's what God told him. How many would have to say, this takes an immeasurable amount of faith to trust God that he will do what he promised when all the circumstances point in a different direction? Joshua knew, he grew up with this knowledge, that God miraculously saved Isaac and provided. He knew all these things. because it was constantly told him by his parents. This is a challenge for all of us as parents in there. What are we telling our children? Well, just trust so-and-so. Or do we tell them stories from the Bible, how God never failed in a single promise? Let me challenge all of you as parents, or grandparents for that matter. There is not a story or a history as important as God's history to anyone on the planet. When this world is all said and done, the history of man's books will be all eliminated, but one will stand forever. Jesus said, all things will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What's eventually left is his story, his promises, and his faithfulness proven to everything fulfilled. There is no greater task of any parents, no greater task given by God to man, than to tell them of what God can do to those and with those who trust his promises. You parents and grandparents, that's the key issue of every discussion you should have at home. The center of it all. Like my son sometimes said, Dad, that's all you can talk about? God? I said, that's all there is. How many would have to say there is not a human being on this planet who can even come close to God's faithfulness? Tell the people of what God can do. Because when it comes down to God speaking to us to move on and enter into the promises, he needs people who have been brought up at the feet of people who trusted God. Make no mistakes, without being prepared, you will not move the way God speaks. God always has prepared his people for his promises. We take them, we hear them, we share it, we get excited about it. In my house, it goes something like this. Well, why are we concerned about it? If God could do that for the Israelites, he can do it for me too. And you all should have said, amen. We say God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who performed all these miracles for his people and brought them out of bondage is the same God who still lives today. He never diminished his power. Nothing is impossible for him. And we as Christians need to learn to live, not by bringing laws and restrictions upon ourselves, but trusting in an almighty God who can move mountains on our behalf. Joshua had that kind of mindset. I can show you in Exodus. Go with me to Exodus 6. Joshua witnessed this. At that time, Moses was called out of the back desert by God. And by the way, God prepared Moses. Not so much in Pharaoh's palace as he prepared him in 40 years in the wilderness. And so when Moses comes back and takes the challenge God has given him, well, reluctantly, but he took it. And now he stands before that mighty emperor. And Joshua hears all these things. He's living in Goshen. Do you think the Israelites were talking about that crazy man coming out of the desert by the name of Moses, claiming that God called him to get him out of bondage? And they all go, I don't think so. Well, we heard about Abraham, but that guy we don't know. And here comes that man. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go. And with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God said, I will work with that man until he's not just holding you back. He is blessed by letting you go. That's what I will do. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Why do you think God said that? Moses, this is not your job. This is my job. I'm just using you. You cannot do this. I do it, but I'm using you, Moses. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. How many of you know God is a covenant-keeping God? This is one of the greatest and most exciting things a Christian can ever experience. It does not matter what we face, God will always keep his promises. Always. We are just the witnesses of how he does it. We watch it. Joshua knew and believed all the promises. And when Moses comes, he probably says, maybe he is the guy. Maybe he is. Maybe we should. Which brings us back to Joshua. Because we learn that witnesses are being prepared by God himself. I want you to listen very carefully to me this morning regarding this. Because no human being can prepare themselves for what God wants to do to you apart from God. Otherwise, that would be usurping authority. This preparation starts at birth, right from the get-go. Joshua's lineage had everything to do with God's choice. His parents were slaves. They experienced bitterness, bondage, that's all they knew. However, Joshua's parents never lost faith in God's promises. How do I know? How dare do you call your son that is born Joshua, which means salvation, unless you have hope? The very fact that they named the child by salvation was that they were hoping that the promises might come through in their lifetime. How can I say that? Because they knew what God said to Abraham. Abraham, your descendants will be for 400 years in slavery. Jews can count. They counted. And they goes, whoa, I think we are just about there. This is a beautiful baby boy God has given us, and we're going to call him salvation. God may just use him. What a faith. What an unshakable faith. Do you have a faith like this? Not seeing anything, but even naming your child, integrating that name into the future promises which you believe will come to fruition during your lifetime. I wonder how many times Joshua heard mom and dad or grandpa and grandma say to Joshua, Joshua, we gave you that name because we believe God is going to use you mightily. We firmly believe that God is going to use you mightily. Hope. And God did hear, did see, and did prepare that man. There's another witness that was in Goshen, of all places where the Jewish people were, which Joshua probably heard about it and was asking questions about it. We need to understand when God puts things into the Bible, he doesn't do it so we have just something to read. These are common people used by God, prepared for God's work. And so when Joshua was sitting around the table at home, the people, whoever was there, his family as well as friends, they were talking about the promises God made to Abraham. They were talking about it probably, how did you ever get down here, Lord? Shouldn't we supposed to be in Canaan? What are we doing in Egypt? That's not our place. What about these bones you always say about Joseph? Why do we preserve Joseph's bones? Who cares about bones? And the parents probably said, Joshua, I want you to know that there was a man long ago sold into Egyptian slavery by his own brothers. His name was Joseph. He became a mighty one in Egypt. He even saved the nation of Egypt from the famine. And he was a son of Jacob. And the promises were made to Abraham, confirmed to Isaac, and confirmed to Jacob. On that, Joseph never saw these promises come true. But Joshua, you are a descendant in the lineage of Joseph, the son of Nun, an Ephraimite. Joseph had two sons, split into two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And the parents probably said, and Joshua, God did not make these promises to them for nothing. God did not bring Joseph down to Egypt for nothing. Joseph did not speak words of prophetic significance for nothing. Go with me to Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter. And look at verses 24 to 26. Joseph, having his brothers before him one more time. They're now in Egypt. They're scared to death because Joseph was still in authority. They knew what they have done, and they thought that Joseph is going to go on a revenge. Not so. Joseph looks at his brothers and said, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Joshua knew that. Joseph's bones are among his people, and they will not be left here in Egypt. God spoke. What a hope. And when we move, however that's going to happen, we are going to have to take these bones with us. How many would have to say, there is a faithful witness of God's faithfulness right there. The parents knew about that. Joshua knew about that. And now the time has come. But Joshua is not prepared yet. He still needs to be prepared. Joshua eventually turned into a mighty soldier. And I have to go fast forward so you can see the point of God's faithfulness. In Exodus chapter 17, we find out when the Jewish people are now already in the Sinai Peninsula. In Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16, we find out that the first thing the Israelites met was a mighty enemy of Israel by the name of Amalekites. Amalek was the king. Joshua at that time was well prepared for battle and was leading the Hebrews, while Moses, Aaron his brother, and another mighty man, which we never see before and afterwards is not mentioned in the Bible at all, by the name of Hur. Joshua is leading the Israelites against Amalek because they did not look for a battle. It was brought to them. How many of you have ever never looked for a battle, but it was brought to you? There's a perfect example right there. And Joshua goes out, and the Bible says, so Joshua did as Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And you say, what in the world does that have to do with preparatory steps in Joshua's life? I can tell you, it's pretty simple. God will show right then and there to Joshua that the battle is not in Joshua's strength, but the battle is a spiritual first. And if the spiritual battle is not won, Joshua in the valley will lose. And how many Christians have lost their battles because they thought everything is in the physical? It's not. It's in the spiritual. I believe that battle was as important for her and Aaron and Moses to be involved in as Joshua down in the valley. In other words, everybody was prepared by God for that battle to do his work. Can you imagine Aaron all of a sudden saying, Joshua is losing, I think I go down and help him. He can't get these Amalekites. And then Hur says, I think I'm going too, because why should I stand around Moses? That guy is worthless. He's sitting up on the mountaintop. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to go into the battle. And before you know, everybody is involved in somebody else's mess, and nothing gets done. But they were well prepared, because the battle is the Lord's. How many of you can look to your neighbor and say, the battle is the Lord's? Just tell him. Oh, you didn't say that, you believe it. But you can tell him, the battle is the Lord's. Now you can tell him, I'm done fighting you. The battle is the Lord's. Joshua was prepared by God for this present work. And you know what? God gave him the victory. The Christian philosopher of the 17th century, Blaise Pascal, said a very, very important thing which I extracted from his writings. Here it is. You cannot produce the great man before his time. And you cannot make him die before his time. You cannot displace nor advance him, nor put him back. You cannot continue his existence and replace him, for he existed only because he had his work to do. He exists no longer because there is no longer anything for him to do. And to continue him is to continue a useless part. End of quote. This is why God said to Moses, Moses, you're done. Joshua is taking over from here. Well, he didn't tell Moses that, but Moses knew that Joshua was prepared under his leadership for greater things to come. Moses' preparation by God seemed to be more miraculous than in the desert. How many of you would like to see a burning bush speaking to you? It's pretty miraculous. So Joshua could have said, okay, Moses told me the story, how God prepared him and how he was arguing with God and how God used him mightily. So God, if you want to talk to me and prepare me, you're going to have to do a Moses guy, a miracle. You really have to do a burning bush. I'm not going until you give me a burning bush. And here is a lesson to be learned. God will prepare you a certain way for his work. He will prepare me a certain way for his work. As a matter of fact, for as many different people as God has, he will use a different method to prepare you for the work he has assigned you to do. And you and I cannot compare and say, I would like to have him like he did it. God knows exactly what he's doing. Our job is simply to be trained by God, to be prepared by God for the task God has, which, by the way, no other human being can do. Don't believe the lie that you can easily be replaced. Yes, somebody can easily pick up where you left, but not to fulfill your work, to do your work. God has a work for each one of us. Joshua became a mighty witness of God's faithfulness, just as Moses. But Moses' preparation and Joshua's preparation was entirely different. As we were driving here this morning to church, I talked with my wife, and I said, I am so excited that God showed me something which I never saw, probably knew in my mind, knew in my heart, but never fully understood. The Joshua generation in Goshen was under the most severe persecution ever. They were making bricks for the Egyptian masters in form of mud baths where they were stomping all day to make those bricks by adding straw to it. And you and I would say, this is cruel. And all of a sudden my eyes got opened. God prepared these people to wander where everybody else gets exhausted. They had the physical strength in the legs. That's all they did for years. In the mud. Exercising the muscles. Und when God said, now Pharaoh will let him go, you didn't have to teach them how to walk. They didn't, oh, I better get on my treadmill. I need to prepare. They were in the treadmill all their lives. They were prepared by God to have the physical strength to walk as fast as they could into the promised land. And when the Egyptian army came after them, there's no excuse that the Egyptians could not have taken them over. They had all the power, but there's one thing they didn't have, the God who prepares. And remember, the very difficult things you and I sometimes have to do today, and we say, man, everything aches. Lord, a lawn chair is so much better. Or, you know, give me a lazy boy or something. I'm 60-some years old. I don't want to do these things anymore. God says, keep on going. I got some great things for you. You got to be in shape. Oh, no, we don't want to be in shape. But God wants you to be in shape because he has plans. How many of you know not a single Hebrew got a muscle ache in their legs? That's all they did. 24/7, they were working while they were complaining to God. This is about killing us. Just like you on the treadmill. This is about killing me. And then God exercises your muscles a little bit. Because God prepares his people to become a witness. We can't faint when the task gets tough. We have to be prepared. Witnesses are revealing God's plan of redemption wherever they go. Go with me back to Joshua. Joshua was prepared to play his part in the great plan of God regarding redemption. Last Friday night, we had a little discussion here after the study was over about the things in the book of Genesis. And I said, well, quite frankly, there's so many things which we want to look at it in the Bible. They're intriguing, they're exciting. We would like to figure it out. We would like to debone it. But I said, you know, always keep one thing in mind. Whenever you open the book, which is the Bible, God wrote that book for you and me for one purpose only. To show us how he has promised to redeem the rebellious fallen creatures and make them one of his own. From Genesis to Revelation, it's one redemption story. If you do not see that, you are going to look for things which are absolutely secondary or sometimes not even important. It's all about redemption. Joshua was a part of that preparatory step. You and I are a part of that preparatory step. Revealing God's plan of redemption. Joshua, in verse 1 to 6, we can go back there again. We zero in on 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Listen. How many people did Moses bring into the promised land? None. Why? Moses is the lawgiver. The law cannot bring a single person into the kingdom of God. It's that simple. It's the redemption story. Or the churches try. Or do we try? If you obey this law, do that, we yell at them, we scream at them, we try to whip them into obedience. The law will not bring a single person into the kingdom of the living God. It is Joshua who has that privilege. That's why Moses had to die at the border of the promised land. The law can bring you to the border of the promises, but not into the promises. That's the whole story behind Joshua. There is not a single faithful witness on this planet of God's faithfulness who is hanging on to the law on belief the law is going to bring them where God wants them to be. God promised us a redeemer who will do the work for us. Not by the law will you be saved, but by faith in the one who accomplishes it. Joshua had to pick up the task where Moses had to stop the task. You say, okay, now, Pastor, I'm so glad you finally tossed the law out. Paul said, far be it. The law is used. How many of you know the Hebrews would have never made it into the desert without Moses? The law is used by God to bring us all the way to the Jordan River, but not across. The law is telling us how wicked we are, and we can't see it, but God sees it, and then gives us a solution to the problem. We make it all the way in our own strength to the Jordan, but we don't make it into the promised land. And do you know how churches are filled with people who are still licking water at the Jordan River? They never make it. They're the most miserable people, by the way, in the church. We need a Joshua, which means a Savior. And how many of you know there's only one? He is the one who leads us from the wilderness into the promised land. How difficult is that to understand? What Moses could not do, Joshua was prepared to accomplish. Do you want to hear a few parallels? Have you ever read in the Bible that he was made in all points like his brethren? Joshua was not nurtured on the Pharaoh's palace like Moses. He was born in Goshen, sharing their burdens, laboring side by side with them, afflicted in all their afflictions, bearing their griefs, carrying the sorrows. Have you ever read that in the Bible about somebody else? Who cannot see the picture of God's dear son Jesus in that Joshua? Made of a woman, made under the law. Jesus, Joshua is the perfect picture. God prepared him for these promises. What is our hope? Moses or Joshua? What do you think? Oh, I go for Joshua too. But we need to understand that Moses and Joshua are not antagonistic. Moses and Joshua were prepared by God for his promises to come to pass just the way God said it. It takes the law and it takes grace. It takes the Jewish people who brought us the law, and it takes the Savior of the world who brings us the grace. Both are crucial. If we want to become faithful witnesses of God's faithfulness, we have to learn that God is preparing us for his promises. You and I could not come to Jesus and go across the Jordan without having been prepared by the Holy Spirit beforehand. He does the work in our hearts before we even understand what he's doing. That's called the grace of God. And then he comes in, and when he does the work and we finally respond to his invitation, that is when you become a witness of God's faithfulness. He made you the witness. He prepared you to become the witness. There is no greater witness than sharing your personal testimony how God turned you from a sinner into a saint. It doesn't have to be a burning bush. You maybe grew up in Goshen. You maybe had grief and sorrow and a hard life. But there's a day coming when God calls you out of that and out of kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. And it is then when you become a witness of God's incredible faithfulness. And all of you can say to that, let's bow our head, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You wrote that story down because it's true, but it also encourages us, Lord. What you could do with Joshua, the way you prepared him, the way you let him grow up under the law, under Moses, but then showed him a better way. You prepared him to lead people into your promises. And Lord, there are so many people sitting here today. You have prepared them and still preparing them to lead others into your promises so they can be a faithful witness of your faithfulness, not by the law, but by your grace and mercy. May we understand it, apply it. Lord, never be unhappy the circumstances you have placed us in, but thanking you, knowing that you prepare us for greater things to come. May we give you praises and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen.